Only deep love of Christ can first move a person to enter on a life of consecrated obedience and then sustain this desire until death. They go on. The Council of Obedience, the Church says, I quote, obliges submission of one's will to lawful superiors who act in the place of God when they give commands that are in accordance with each institute's own constitutions. Almost every word of this preceding sentence deserves to be not just memorized, but explained. Consecrated obedience, the Church tells us, obliges. But I thought the Council of Obedience does not oblige under sin. Pardon me. It does not oblige unless I oblige myself. That's right, it obliges. Once a person vows obedience in an institute of consecrated life, he or she is bound under penalty of sin to obey. I know too many commentaries on the religious life. I know too many canonists giving canonical interpretations not to know that for some people, all they'll still talk about the vow of obedience, but don't talk about obedience being binding and binding under sin. A full-blown course on the religious life for me is a 2-semester course, 3 classes a week, 15 weeks each semester. We bind ourselves. And we better know what we're talking about. We're talking about the Council of Obedience. I'm binding myself. Vows are meaningless unless you oblige the person who makes them to live up to what is vowed. The standard definition of a vow is a promise made to God to do what is better than either its opposite or its omission, and is binding under sin, period. We are told the obligation is to submit one's will. This is not obvious. True religious obedience is not only physically, externally doing what a person is told to do. It must be done willingly. Otherwise, it is not done obediently. No doubt, such obedience calls for interior binding of one's will. Binding of one's will under vow and bending of one's will when I obey. In other words, it is submission. But what if my mind tells me that something I am told to do is not right? Well, then, Here I exhort to my Father and God, Ignatius. He talks about, listen, enlightened obedience. Isn't that neat? Enlightened obedience. Before answering this difficult question, we should get our bearings. We must first assume that what I am told to do is not sinful. Otherwise, there's no question of submission. And this is a very important statement. I am sure I'm talking to the right audience. In other words, thank God that those in authority over you are themselves obedient to the authority of the church. We'll see more about this before we close this conference. We may further assume that what I'm told to do on rational grounds, on merely rational grounds, may not be reasonable or unwise, or that I perhaps know from experience won't work. We should further assume that if after prayer I decide to make representation to a superior, humbly explaining why I think it is a mistaken directive I'm given, I make the representation, but then, if I'm still told to go ahead, I do so. I always presume I'm not told to do what I know is a sin. Is it wise to obey when I know that what I'm told to do is not wise? Sure, with the wisdom of the saints who believe that God has his own mysterious purpose for telling us to obey, even when the superior may be wrong, God is the divine master of finality. All we can see is the immediate effect of some action. We cannot, to say the least, foresee even the consequence, say, the next day or month, and least of all, the consequence into eternity. God foresees that. Law for superiors, we are told, act in the place of God. This has been the unwavering faith of the church over the centuries. It is a childlike faith that believes without questioning that human beings are vested with divine authority, that they are superiors, maybe in nothing else, but at least in having the right from God to tell me what to do. The closing words of this passage from the Code of Canon Law on consecrated obedience says what desperately needs not merely saying, but emphasizing. Namely, that superiors have a right to give orders and require obedience if, I've underlined the word if, they are, quotes, in accordance with each institute's own constitutions, unquote. There's no passing afterthought of rhetorical flourish. It is the fruit of sad experience that in more situations than any newspaper or the media will tell you, and in more tragic circumstances than anyone but God and his angels know, in other words, that those in canonical authority can abuse their authority and require, by verbal orders or psychological suasion or pressure, to conformity where what they are telling or urging or persuading is notoriously contrary not only to the constitutions of an institute, but contrary to the express directives of the Catholic Church and the Vicar of Christ on earth. I may bold to say that thousands of religious in the Catholic Church today are heroes and heroines of obedience in often very trying conditions. You are praying for the day when they can humbly submit their wills, as their vows require, to those who give commands according to their institute's constitutions and is approved by the Church's lawful authority. All the letters over the years that I've had to write to the Congregation for Religious A religious finished her nurse's training, ready for final vows, comes before the major superior, told to sit down, and given a paper to sign. Final vows due in about 2 months. She reads the paper, tells the superior, "But I cannot sign this." "What was she told to sign?" "When I take my last vows, I will never again wear my religious habit." The key to the survival of religious institutes in the Catholic Church today, the key, is the obedience of superiors to the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. Because then, those who have indeed the grace of a religious vocation, then it won't be easy, given human nature. But then on faith, they are confident that they are obeying indeed a human being, but who is then speaking as vested with authority from God. Pray for the hundreds, that's a safe statement, hundreds of religious institutes in the Catholic Church, especially in affluent, self-sufficient societies like ours. Pray that the superiors may themselves be truly submissive and obedient to the authority of the church, founded by Christ and vested with his own divine right to command. No other institutes will survive. No other. There's a massive purification going on in the Catholic Church today. And the purification includes, how deeply it includes, so many institutes that are being purified, and only then can they survive. And I'm speaking, and I keep using this word, to the right audience. You young religious, you're not children. You know what's going on. Understand your institute deeply. Know the church's teaching on religious life. And then live it. Close the book. And you are the hope of the Catholic Church. I mean it. What they are saying deserves, with a mild verb, to be underlined. In my judgment, it is somewhere near the center of the crisis in religious life in the world today. And the main factual reason why the Holy Father had to address American bishops on the essentials of religious life. You have a copy of those essentials? Pardon me. Get a copy, read them, meditate on them, and then live them. One historic religious institute after another needs a reformation today. Do you hear me? And under God and with his grace, it is up to you people to contribute to that reformation. I have two closing observations. Those who by God's grace are living in religious institutes that have been spared the revolution of secularization, such religious should thank God on bended knees and bend their wills at any cost to self-will, to obey humbly, cheerfully, lovingly. They, and I want to use the second person plural, you, hold the future of religious life in countries like the United States in your hands. Second, those in God's mysterious providence are living in institutes. Their obedience has been replaced by dialogue. Our superiors have abdicated, not only in practice, but even in names. They are now Madam President. And the union of what was once the major superiors of religious institutes is now the leadership conference of women religious. They are leaders. Where? In these institutes. Those who are or should be superiors have abdicated their authority by not submitting to the church's authority on what religious life should be. Such religious should offer up their trials in union with the Savior and be sure that their lives of silent martyrdom, and I mean every syllable of silent martyrdom, are most pleasing to God. He will use their quiet patience to restore the religious life in our country and in some of the other nations to his one pristine vigor, provided we've got to pay for obedience today as religious, and I mark my words, have never had to pay before. In order to expiate, make reparation for, and obtain the graces of those who are indeed religious in name, might also become religious in reality. After all, Jesus Christ, the first religious, paid dearly for his obedience, even unto death on the cross. Should we not be ready, with his grace, to do the same? A short prayer. Lord Jesus, obedient unto death, give me the grace to practice my consecrated obedience like you, for you, out of love for you. Give me the light to see how pleased you are with my humble obedience. Lord Jesus, give me the strength to obey on earth as a prelude to my possession of you through all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.